Hi, my name's Stephen Dawson. It's my privilege to be taking us to our next part of the series we've been looking at this term, Viva la Resurrection, looking at the picture of the early church, the first church in the book of Acts and chapter 2. And if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn there now as we get going. If you haven't got one, that's fine. We'll have the words on the screen for you in just a moment. And it's just six quick verses about what this early church looked like, but they're powerful verses. They paint an amazing picture of a radical and authentic community seeking Jesus and being devoted to all kinds of things and to one another as well. And we had lots of fun looking at it so far this term, feeling challenged and provoked by it, looking at the fact they are devoted to God's word, devoted to prayer, devoted to one another, devoted to taking communion, that they are people who are full of awe and understood who God was and lived in the sight of a God who is mighty and glorious. There are also a miraculous people that we're looking at last week who believe that a God who answers prayer and can heal people and we can see miraculous things. And a Church of Christ the King is a church that subscribes to all of that. And we're a church that are doing all those things in various measures, but a church also that wants more of those things in its everyday life. Today we're looking at the next part, which is all about the fact this community were fantastic at doing life together. Good at sharing what they had with one another, as we'll see in a moment, even selling things so they could share with those who had need. They were radical when it came to this, and we're to be provoked by that. There is a sense where we already do that. I hear wonderful stories all the time of members of this church going on adventures with God with their giving. But there's more for us to do in that. And so today, my prayer is that each of us would be provoked individually and as a community. We take this seriously and put it right down into our DNA, that we wouldn't be left unchanged by this series as we move on to it, onto something else next term. Now, further ado, let's turn to the passage in mind. So verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So let's go back to those two verses for today, which is verse 44 and 45. It says this: and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So we've been looking at this church, the things that they're devoted to, the things that they're doing. And maybe you've been part of this series so far and thought, yeah, I can subscribe to the things you're talking about. I'm sure it's good for Christians to pray and to read their Bibles, to spend time with one another. Yes, even to take communion and to pray for God to do things. I can sign up to those things. But suddenly the preacher is going to talk about giving money. And thinking, oh, I was waiting for this moment. And yes, I knew religious organizations, churches, they're after our finances. And I wonder how much they're going to ask. What is the percentage they're going for at this church? Is it 10%? Is it 20%? And I want you to know today that Jesus is after 100% of what you have. After nothing less. He wants your all. He cares about what you give. And that's what we're talking about giving to our church class. We're going to do that a lot over the next few weeks. Talk about Berlin and Amsterdam and Ottawa. In fact, these are cities that need to hear more about the amazing message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. That they have an eternity that awaits them if they return and follow him. What a great message. And that takes resource. And so we want to give big to the gift there and be prayerful about that. But God doesn't just care about what we give to the church. He also cares what we save. He cares about what we spend our money on, and he cares about what we share with others as well. He cares about the whole pie and how we cut it up and divide it, how we use it. This community back in Acts 2, this first church, which was birthed in one day, 3,000 people joined it. That would have been a bit of a logistical nightmare for whoever was leading in charge that day, thinking, wow, suddenly we've got 3,000 people to organize. Well, this community suddenly found themselves with a new identity, centered around who Jesus was and what he had done, and begun to relate to each other and take care of each other's needs. And when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus related to all kinds of people. And this church reflected that. So when Jesus was on earth, he spent time with the rich and the influential. We regularly read about him eating at people who are leaders on the local council, people who had influence in the cities in which he went, rubbing shoulders with them, answering their questions, often being quite a provocation to them. But Jesus also spent a huge amount of time with prostitutes, with corrupt tax collectors, with lepers and the people who are marginalized on the edge of society. Jesus took time out to be with them too. He cared about the whole spectrum of society. And there's no doubt, well, on that first day when 3,000 people were added to the church, that they represented that huge spectrum. People from all different backgrounds and walks of life, suddenly thrown together, working out what it was to live as this new family of God, and knowing they have a responsibility towards one another. Some with lots, some with very little. And those with lots taking responsibility, saying, I'm going to share what I have, even to the point of selling what I have, making great sacrifice for the sake of this new family that Jesus had brought them into. Can you imagine what that would look like if the church did that in Brighton? We took this seriously in terms of making sure anyone with need was looked after within our community. Right down through the centuries, people have been inspired by these verses. Churches and Christian communities seeking to do the same. But it's not just being restricted to Christians. People outside the Christian faith have sought to live like this as well. That's been the kind of the story behind all kinds of movements. And people try to, how can we flatten the inequalities in our societies? How can we stop the rich getting too rich and the poor from getting too poor and better share the resources that are available? And sometimes they've done it by force, all kinds of authoritarian regimes trying to make it happen. Sometimes it's by being done by rule of law. Most democratic countries will have some political party that has this at the core of their values, wanting to make sure things are better shared out in society. Sometimes communities have done it by separating themselves out, by living in gated communities, trying to separate themselves off from the world. But that's not the story of the church. It wasn't by force, it wasn't by rule of law, and it wasn't by separating themselves out. No, it's by something else, and we're going to look at that today. And we're to be inspired by this passage. There's a reason that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, put it in there. It wasn't just a mere historical account. No, it's there to provoke something in us. God inspired him to put it there so that we would look at it and we would be challenged by it and that we would aspire to something. Not merely inspired, but we would aspire to it. We've got the Brighton Marathon coming up in a few weeks' time, and I don't know whether you've ever run it. I have not. I have been to the finish line many times and seen various friends cross the finish line. This guy's not my friend, but this guy's Duncan Mayu, and he won the marathon back in 2015. And I look at him and think, wow, that is inspiring. You did that in a super quick time, and you are still looking pretty fresh at the end of it. I'm thinking he probably could go again, lap two. So he's done it pretty well. I have to say, my friends, when they have done it, have not looked as fresh. At the end of it, they have looked slightly worse for wear, to say the least. And, you know, you're kind of going for that kind of friendly hug, but you know that you're going to come away wet. You're like, oh, it's a bit icky. And they're not looking too good. And you're kind of inspired by them, but I'm kind of inspired from a kind of arm's length kind of applause. Like, yeah, well done you. Really, that's really good. I'm happy to sponsor you. I'm never going to do it. I don't want to put the time in. I don't want to go through the pain of it. I once stewarded at the Brighton Marathon. Came away with sunstroke just from standing in the sun, let alone from running in it. And so I'm not interested. We mustn't be like that when it comes to this picture of the church in Acts 2. We mustn't just be merely kind of inspired from a distance, like, oh, that was really good for them. Yeah, maybe we can pick up some bits. Now, we must aspire to more. We must be prepared to get training. We must be ready to put on our Lycra shorts and get our protein shakes and get training, go out in the early mornings and put the miles in so we're ready to do this for real. And my wife said to me, she goes, maybe you could put some Lycra shorts on to make the point. And I said, but I would think that would be a bit of a distraction to myself and to others. So I haven't done that. But you take my point. We're to be those that really take hold of this. Not just think, oh, that's good for them, but think, no, what does it mean for us individually and for us as a community? So how did such an amazing community come about? If it wasn't by force, if it wasn't by rule of law, if it wasn't by hiding themselves away, how did they get to this point? Well, it was a thing of God. And this has always been part of God's heart, right from the beginning of the world. so keen that people would live together in harmony, taking care of one another's needs, sharing what they had, making sure the most needy amongst them, the most vulnerable, were taken care of. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see that it's written into the law of the Old Testament. God's saying to the Jewish people, make sure you look after the refugee. Make sure you look after the person who's got themselves in a difficult spot. Don't ignore it, but deal with it. Help them. When Jesus came, he didn't come to abolish what had gone before. He came to fulfill it. And so it's not just written down in the law of the Bible now. I want to write it on your very own hearts. So I want to look at this under three headings. The first heading is birth by the Spirit. This community was birthed by the Spirit. And that's how they were able to be so radical. When Jesus lived on the earth, he walked with a whole bunch of disciples who did life with him, ate with him, walked on the road with him, heard him teach and preach. And they were with him right up until his death. And then when he rose again, he spent 40 days with them again before he went back up to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he said to them, it's best that I go. I know you're sad that I'm leaving, but it's better I go because it means I can then send you the Holy Spirit. So I who can be with you all the time and in every way. Sure enough, that's what happened. Weeks after Jesus went back to heaven, this group of disciples, about 100 or so, were in an upper room, locked away, feeling timid, feeling lonely, feeling maybe a little bit left in the lurch that Jesus had left them, their leader and their teacher. But suddenly, the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised came upon them, filled the room. There was fire in the air, a great sound of wind, and they were each filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were changed from being this timid, hidden away people to people who flung open the door and boldly proclaimed who Jesus was and what he had done. They went out into the streets of Jerusalem and told anyone who would listen about this amazing Jesus. And on that day, people heard and responded. 3,000 people were added in that one day to them. And this Holy Spirit, who did a great thing in that small group of people, began to do something amongst that whole group of people, amongst the 3,000, changing hearts, hearts that were once jealous, changing them to being generous. Those that were close-hearted and greedy to being open-hearted and generous and giving. Suddenly free to give with all that their hearts, free with all that they had been given by God. The Holy Spirit was at work. Maybe you're just looking in at the Christian faith. Maybe you've joined our Alpha course that started recently. I'm encouraging you, as you look at it, I want you to know that you're not signing up just for a value system, just for a few tick boxes. Oh, this is the Christian way of life now. Now you're signing up to a new relationship with God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life, comes and walks with you through the journey of faith and changes you. Changes you from who you are into who he wants you to be. God loves you as you are right now, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And as we walk with the Holy Spirit, he begins to bear fruit in our life. In Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of this Spirit. It says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These wonderful characteristics become the norm for the Christian, for the believer, for the one who trusts in Jesus. You might say to me, well, I have some of those things and I'm not a Christian yet. I know what it is to love. I love people. I'm often joyful. I can be peaceful. Sometimes I'm patient and on. And yes, you can be, because actually we're all made in the image of God. And we're able to kind of know what these characteristics are and we're able to display them at various points. We can know a natural element of them. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's a supernatural overflowing that comes into us. When we just love from our own reserves, we can only love so far. But when we love with the Holy Spirit's love, it is endless and it's lavish. And that's what this community was experiencing. Not just a natural sense of how can we do community, but a supernatural sense of how can we be generous? How can we bless and care for one another? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is poured out on various individuals for various tasks. We now live in the blessed time where the Holy Spirit is poured out on every believer and all the church, that we can know his Holy Spirit helping us to become a supernatural people. Maybe you're a Christian here and you're thinking, I'd like to be more spiritual. Maybe you can pray that. It's like, God, I want to know more of your work in my life. And sometimes we can have a caricature of what that might be. It's more of a sense of his presence, more of an emotional engagement. Maybe it's more of the prophetic. That's to be encouraged, knowing God's word for a particular moment. Maybe it's knowing more, be able to speak in tongues. knowing God's heavenly language. Maybe it's wanting more of the miraculous, praying for people and seeing them healed. Those are all good things. Let me encourage you to go for them. But it's just as supernatural to say, God, change my heart so I'm more generous. Change my heart that I'm more open to give and meet the needs of other people. You begin praying that prayer, that's a dangerous one. You start saying to God, hey God, thank you for everything you've given me. Help me to be good at giving it away and not holding it too tightly. If you pray that, he's going to answer it. And he's suddenly going to give you opportunities to express it. And you're just going to have to follow up. You have to suddenly put your money where your mouth is and say, okay, I pray this prayer. I'm now going to have to follow through. Have you ever prayed that dangerous prayer? Let me encourage you. We're to be a radical community. We're to pray that thing, kind of thing often. I know of a student in this church, a guy in this church who his background was that he was fairly materialistic. And as he kind of came to university, as he came to university here, he's now just been working out what it means to just be free with his possessions. And he found out about a couple in this church who were struggling to either meet their rent or pay the deposit on a flat. And they're saying, we're short £500. We'd love it if you could just join praying with us, that we'll be able to meet it. We haven't got long. We've only got, I think it was a week or something to hit the target, as it were. And we're not really sure where it's going to come from. And the guy gladly prayed for them. And then God just reminded him that he had £500 saved. And he just said to God, yeah, but God, I've only got £500. And God said, yeah, you only need £500. And so this guy just took it as an opportunity to say, yep, God, I just feel like you're just giving me a little prod. And with great joy in his heart, he gave that couple that £500. They'd be blessed. He didn't say it was his only £500. He didn't express any of that to them. Just gave it to them and just, you know, hey, just want to be able to bless you in that way. And so you know what? That means his savings were down to zero. But he knew such blessing in his own heart as he followed God into radical obedience. This community, it was birthed by the Spirit. This radical nature of the community was also the result of devotion. And so we've already looked at devotion this term already, that there's kind of four ways they were devoted at the beginning of this passage. But the first one is devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so this community, they took God's word very seriously. Although they're birthed in the Spirit, that this Holy Spirit used the word of God. They used the preaching of the apostles right at the outset, but continued to use the apostles' teaching to feed into their lives. That's why this church, we bang on, and we really do bang on about reading your Bible. We're unashamed about the fact that we preach God's word week in and week out. Well, we preach it deep and we preach it long because it's important. The Bible talks about it being like a double-edged sword. That cuts to the heart of issues, cuts to the heart of issues in our lives that need to be addressed. The Word of God is the main way the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us and to change us, to transform our minds so that we line up with what God wants for our lives and for our community. It's so easy to fall into the trappings of the culture around us. We live in Brighton and Hove and Shoreham, and The culture around us is something other than what Jesus speaks about. And we just all the time need to be making sure we counter what we hear all week long with the truth of what God wants for us, letting our minds be renewed. And so this community, as we want to be, were devoted to the word of God. And devoted wasn't just merely agreeing with what the apostles were teaching, what these disciples were teaching, not just agreeing with what you read in the Bible, but actually putting it into action. Not saying, oh, that's a nice marathon you ran, but actually saying, no, I'm going to get involved. I want to help. I want to run the race as well. It says in James 2, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without deeds is no faith at all. My story is that there was a whole season of my life where I turned my back on the church and my priority in life was financial gain. I wanted finance so that I could have a particular lifestyle. There's a particular way that I wanted to live. I wanted to have finance. I wanted to have property because there's just a certain lifestyle that was appealing to me. There's also a part of me where I was desperately insecure as well. I was fearful about what my future held. I thought if I could just sort my finances out, at least I don't have to worry about that part of my life. And I spent years running in that track. And in just the foolishness of feeling that that was somehow going to make me happy. And I was far from happy. And God, by his grace, showed me the foolishness of the desires that are in my heart. showed me the foolishness of the journey that I was on, and just brought me back to himself. And as he did, I began to read his word again, diligently getting back into it, reading it each day, not just reading it and ticking it off, but reading it and saying, Holy Spirit, would you highlight what it is that you want to speak to me about? What parts of my heart you want to deal with? And there was a great season where the Holy Spirit highlighted loads and loads of verses, particularly about money and what Jesus and the Bible had to say about it. And I want to share some of them with you because they are highly practical. Jesus talks about money all the time. The Bible talks about it all the time. And it's good for us to look at and for let it impact our lives. So let's have a look at some of these verses. Let's look at James 4, verse 2. It says this: You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Maybe you don't have much. Maybe you're listening to this thinking, yep, I'm hoping someone shares with me at the end of this meeting. That would be very nice. You don't have much. What is it? How do you respond when you don't have the things that you have? It can be so tempting to throw yourself a little party, a little pity party, and say, oh, I haven't got this. I know that when things don't go my way, or I haven't got everything I know, my go-to phrase is, oh, it's so annoying, to the point where I hear my children say it. And I think, oh, no, what am I passing on to my kids? They say it. I think, no, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be so annoyed. I don't want to moan and complain about what I don't have. No, the word says, don't moan and complain about it. Don't quarrel with others about it. No, turn to God and ask him. Ask him for what you need. Jesus encourages us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus just cares about our daily needs so much. And we are to bring our needs, whatever they are, to him. You know what? It's okay to bring it to others too. Sometimes we can be proud, particularly if you're an English person, think, oh, I don't want to let people know that I've got a need. Actually, when you're in a community, it's okay to have a bit of humility and say, hey, we're in need right now. Please, would you pray with me? What do you do with the needs that you have? Pray. Me and my wife have found ourselves at various seasons not having a lot. And a part of our prayer has been, God, please provide for us. But don't just provide for our need, provide for us so that we can give away. We sometimes made a list of different things. We need this bill to be paid. We want to be able to save up for this thing. And we want to bless this person. Therefore, this is the figure we need. And I'm going to round it up a bit as well. And just ask him. Say, God, would you provide this for us? Would you help us reach this target so we can be generous with it? What are you doing with the needs in your life? Next verse. What about Matthew 19:21? Jesus says to a rich young ruler when he comes to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus cares about 100% of what we have, but he doesn't ask everyone to give up 100% in terms of giving it to the poor. But Jesus knew when he met this rich young ruler, this guy, he was willing to line up with Jesus on everything, but his riches were so important to him. And Jesus discerned that and said, hey, are you willing to give up everything to follow me? And it says the rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to do that. And when I first read that, I was really convicted as I thought, are there things in my life where I would say, God, you can have all of this, but not this? Are there areas of life that we put boundaries around? We put a fence around saying, actually, yes, God, I want it. You can have my all, but just not this bit because I really need that. Or I really want that. Or I really like that. Or Jesus, you gave this to me in the first place. Why would you ask for it back? Is there any part of your life you're thinking, if Jesus asked me for it, would I be happy to give it? That is worth some time and attention because it shows where your heart is. So Jesus, do you have my whole heart? Well, let me think. Would I give up everything for you? Would I give up my job and the place I live? Would I give up my aspirations for life? Would I give up what's in my bank account or my possessions that I've sought after? There's a girl in this church. We had a gift day a few years back, and she's been saving up through her student days to go traveling. I had a whole year planned, and she was ready to pay the money for the flights and everything like that. And we had one of those gift days, and gift days are always placed in really beautiful spots in our lives. I have to say, they come at them just the perfect time. And this gift day came up, and she just felt God just giving her a little nudge. Hey, that money you've saved, that's a lot of money, hey? How much do you love me? Would you give it to me? And she's more godly than me. She just responded so quickly, and with just such joy, saying, of course you can. And just dumped the whole lot in. She's like, yeah, I will. The mission of Jesus in this city and around the world is more important than me traveling it. And just with great joy, gave it in. And she tells the story because God actually gave it all back to her and she still went traveling, just miraculously. But that's not always the case. Often we give sacrificially and there's just as much joy in that. Going without, that's part of being a Christian, taking up our cross and following Jesus. If there's not sacrifice involved in our Christian life, then I may suggest that we're probably not living the Christian life properly. Are there places where you're thinking this far and no further? Would you be up for having someone live in your home if you have a spare room? Would you be up for letting it out for not as much money so you can bless someone within the community of believers? Or maybe you just think, oh no, but the going rate is this. So often we think, what can we get? And it's like, actually, what can we give instead? Well, 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a big one. Let me read it to you again. But if anyone, any of us, has the world's goods, that means do you have anything, and sees his brother or sister or anyone in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in them? That's a kind of a sobering verse. We look at that and think, actually, are there times where I've not shown compassion when I've had the opportunity to? God says, if that's the case, then have a little look at your heart. Is my love really in your heart? Do you really know my love? And are you really loving me in return? It's so easy to have compassion fatigue. We're often kind of inundated by the needs of the world and various things. I know when I flick through social media sometimes, I'm thinking, I just came to social media to be entertained or get my news fix. I don't want to hear about so-and-so's needs or this particular thing they want to give finance to or another prayer request about this, that, and the other. I'm just here for another kind of funny sketch or whatever it is that I'm looking for. And so we can flick through that. And we can be that in life as well. I mean, kind of in and out of church, but not really engaging with people and the needs that they have. Well, that's concerning. And I have to say, I've had to repent at times when I've prayed at the end of the day or maybe the next day, and God's reminded me of a situation previously where God's like, that person mentioned their need for you. And you said, oh, sorry about that. I gave him a pat on the shoulder and went and spoke to the next person. You didn't even offer to pray, let alone offer to help. How often we can do that? The concern is about the provision for that person, but the greater concern is what about your own heart and your soul and your faith? Where is it at? Does God's love abide in you? What about Hebrews 24:25? And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. This talks about the fact that it's really important as believers, that although we have a personal relationship with Jesus, it's not a private one. God has saved us into a family, saved us into a grouping where we're to do life with one another. And it's not all of our preference to spend life with lots of people. Myself and my wife, we are both raving extroverts. We love people. The thought of going to a small group, the thought of going to church, the thought about going on a night out is just like, woo-woo, let's go. We're often the last people at the party and we apologize to babysitters an awful lot of times, like, sorry, we're much later than we said we were. We were chatting again. And so it's just, we love being with people. So we're like, yes, we love this Bible verse. This totally is for us. But this verse speaks to all of us, no matter what our preference. Maybe you're an introvert and just having a couple of conversations is wearing for you and you need a lot of your own space. Well, the Bible says you still need to be in the body of believers. You still need to be part of the community. Why? Well, because if you're not part of the community, how can you practice what Jesus is teaching and asking you to do? How can you follow his commands to forgive one another? If you're in the church, you're going to have to learn to forgive one another because we are imperfect people. If you're in the church for more than 20, 25 seconds, you are going to have to forgive someone because people annoy one another. People get up your nose. They're different to you. They do things different ways. So we need to learn to forgive. And if we're not doing life with one another, we're not meeting up, then how can we do that? And the same is true of this in terms of giving. How can you know about someone's need? How can you help meet someone's needs? How can you care for someone? How can you share what you've got? How can you even get to the place of thinking, I need to sell what I've got and give to someone else if you're not even aware of their needs? You need to be in community for yourself, but you need to be in community because of other people as well. And so you can fulfill the command on your life to do what God is calling you to do. You're missing out if you're not in community regularly. You're not able to know the blessing of giving as well as receiving. And it says here in this verse, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. But also to be a provocation to one another in this. So how can we bless each other? How can we bless so-and-so? I know they're in need. Hey, maybe we can meet that. Or maybe we can just pray for them. And in my life, my wife has been the biggest provocation to me. As I said, my story is one of stinginess and penny pinching and wanting material gain. And God has unpicked that in my life. He used his word, but he's also used my wife in a major way. And my wife loves to give. She loves it. And I in my house, I'm kind of responsible for putting the budget together and stuff like that. And then we go through it together. And I put the budget together a couple of years ago, say, hey, babe, I've sorted the budget out. What do you think about it? And she's like, yeah, it's good. We definitely are going to stay, you know, on track with our finances and stuff. She goes, but there's no space for generosity. Like, you've got it down to the pound. But how are we ever going to give to anyone else? How can we ever be really hospitable or be extravagant? We've got to change it. And I was like, oh, babe, you're so right. And let's change it. And we mixed it up. We changed it, put in loads of margin so that we can be generous each and every month. So we can look for ways to bless people. No, we've got the finances to be able to do it. If at the end of the month, God hasn't shown us somewhere, well, then we just get to get creative by ourselves. She also has been a provocation because she loves to give my stuff away. And I love her for that. She loves to give my parents stuff away. My parents once lent us a sleeping bag and then asked for it back. And my wife said, oh, yeah, we gave that away to someone. And anyway, be wise with what you give away. But she's just a provocation in that way. Have you got a budget at all? Do you know where your money's even going each month? Let me encourage you. Steward it well. Get yourself a budget. Because then you could be more generous. You can say, actually, I know where money's going. And I'm not happy that it's all going there. I want to leave some back so I'm able to be generous to other people. That I can host them and meet their needs when I see them. Next one, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Bible underlines the fact that we should be generous to the poor and to all kinds of people, and says that we have a responsibility even to our own families. And we must not neglect that. There's also an emphasis on the fact that once we are a believer, once we become a Christian, that we've got now a responsibility to a new family, a family that will outlast our natural family, a family that will last right through into eternity. Now we're to look at each other as brothers and sisters. And you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. They're not people you naturally necessarily get on with. There are people that we are to take responsibility for and to love and care for. And to make sure that we have that in our minds. Next one, Matthew 6:3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I really like this verse. I like this verse because basically it says, hey, let's have some fun. Let's go on some secret missions to bless people without letting anyone know. Just you and God. Say, God, give me opportunities to bless other people. And let's, as far as possible, do it in secret. Let's do it anonymously. And I've had great fun over the years doing this. And me and my wife were just chatting about it this afternoon. Say, hey, well, what are some of the ways that we've been doing? And she reminded me of a time where one of my sons had been talking about a friend of theirs that had a rough time at school. So they bought her a teddy bear and left it on the bench in their front garden with a note for her. Just, hey, we just bless her. And just to do something. She, as far as you know, it's just signed off from God. And all she can do is just praise God for it. There's times where we've left bottles of gin on people's doorsteps and bottles of wine and bars of chocolate for mums at various points, knowing, hey, just to encourage them, but not told them that it was us. There's times when we've been on the receiving end of it. We once had 70 quid's worth of Nectar vouchers put through our door at a time when things were a bit tight. And so we bought some shopping at Sainsbury's and we went out a date night to the cinema. There's times where we've snuck up to people's doors and put cash in an envelope, put it through, and then run away, hoping not to get seen. As a pastor of the church, people often give me stuff saying, look, I really want to give so-and-so something, but I don't want them to know it's me. Can you do it? And so I know all kinds of people's secret giving. I get this little view into to lives, and most of the time I just pocket it and spend it. I like it when conferences come round, like the Stronger Conference. Often people come up to me and say, hey, Stephen, I'd love just to pay for some people to go. If you know someone who can't go because of finances, I want to pay for their ticket. Things like that. What are some of the creative ways that you can get to in terms of helping others and caring for other people in the community? Enjoy it. Okay, Matthew 5:33. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How does this relate to our giving? I just told you to do it in secret as far as possible, which is not always. But this talks about bringing things into light, letting others see how wonderful the church is and how wonderful the Christian life is. Well, you can't do it if you're the giver, but if you're the receiver, you can. When people do something for you, let me encourage you, shout about it. Do what you can. Stick on social media. Gossip about it in the church. Say, hey, guess what? We had a need and someone generously blessed us. And we don't even know who it is, but we praise God for it. Me and my wife have quite a few kids, and we've had to visit the midwife and health visitor lots of times. And they often ask the question of, like, you know, the concern for young mums are saying, you know, have you got a good support network? And we say, yeah, we have. We've got a great church. And they look after our kids, so we're going to come to these appointments. And we know for the first 2 or 3 weeks of having this baby, we're going to have meals provided for us every single day. And that's a pretty standard thing at CCK, to the point a girl in our church, when she had a baby, she was from Australia, she's gone back to be there now. When she was living here, they had their first child here. And the midwife came around and said, you know, really concerned for you. Obviously, you have no family in the city or even in the country. What's your support network like? And she said, well, actually, I'm a part of a church. The midwife said, which church? She said, oh, you know, Church of Christ the King. She said, oh, yeah, us midwives, we know about CCK. And she just wrote CCK on top of the form, said, yeah, you're covered. We know you're well looked after. What an amazing testimony to the city that would be the case. Hey, if you know that person linked to CCK, as a young mum, they're going to be well looked after. That just brings such joy to my heart. This church is good at this, but where can we go further with it? My son recently, very sacrificially, gave something to someone at school recently, to one of his schoolmates. And what he did was just so generous. It was quite moving to me, but it was very moving to the mum of this other boy. And as she texted us, I said, I just can't believe your son would do that for my son. And we just said, well, that's just because we're just teaching him that Jesus is generous to us and we want to be generous to other people. She said, oh, great. And a couple of weeks later, she said, you know what, we'd really like to come to your church. Would that be okay? And we just said, no. So next point. No, we didn't really. We said, yeah, we'd love you to come along. Come along to church. And she's been coming along. This is just before Christmas. She's been coming along ever since Christmas. She's now in a small group with me on a Monday morning. She now is now doing the Alpha course and just beginning to discover Jesus for herself. When we do this well as a community, when we take this on and we're radical with it, it speaks volumes to our culture. Read and meditate on God's word. Let the Holy Spirit highlight these verses to you, put to you, and put them into action. My last point, just a quick one really, and just an extension of this last one. They were devoted to God's word, and they were submerged in the gospel. They looked at the word, they saw who Jesus was, and what they had done, what he had done for them. And they were suddenly no longer concerned for themselves, not concerned for what was fair. Oh, but this is mine. Do I really have to give it away? But knowing that actually, as a community, we've not received what's fair. If you want what's fair, that's separation from God for all time. That's punishment for all our sins. But instead of that, we've been given God's great love. We've been able to have his forgiveness. We've been enter into his family. Now our eternity is secure with him. And I often go through the kind of the thought of, oh, God, you revealed another need. Do I have to give again? Or God, it's another gift day. How do I line up with this? And some of those other verses I've read out are a provocation to me. And nothing does my heart good than looking at the gospel again. And I've written a poem about this. I like to journal. I like to write things down. And this is just something that just helps me with it. It says this. Dear Heavenly Father, you are all of my life, but that just isn't fair. What do you know of having to share or sell your possessions and pass them around? Oh, then I remember Jesus' body in the ground and how he got there, dying upon a cross, the separation from you, the torture, the loss. No price has been paid that was ever higher than he paid for his church as its Messiah. To save us, there was nothing that you held back. Your sacrifice was perfect. In no way did it lack. Father, out of love for the people of earth, you gave us your all, deciding we were worth the death of your one and only begotten Son. who through pain and anguish to himself he won, a community of believers to follow in his way, to take up their cross and pursue him each day, giving us the power to live a life that is radical. The work of the Spirit in the heart, it is invaluable, allowing us to be the authentic community that you help us to desire and aspire to be. Birthed in the Spirit, devoted to your word, transformed by the gospel, your great glorious church. A city on a hill to shine brightly. Help us, O Lord, to hold our possessions lightly, to be generous with all that you have given us, to reflect the generosity of our Saviour, Lord Jesus, who will never outgive if we tried for eternity. His love for us is more than our grasp will ever be. You've given us your family, your inheritance and your name, your righteousness, your goodness, your glory, your fame, your blood, your life, your prayers and your teaching, your love overflowing, your grace so far reaching, given to us to enjoy for all of time. I can say it with boldness, Jesus, you are mine. Thank you that this truth, it will never end. Forever and always, I'll praise you. Amen. Let me encourage you, don't applaud the early church from afar. Engage with this provocation. Become someone who gets radical with the things that you've been given. Steward what you have well. Take care of others. If you're not a believer yet, my encouragement to you is not go out of here and be better at giving. My encouragement to you is to be better at receiving. Receiving from Jesus all that he has to give you. He wants to give you his very own life. He died on a cross that you might have forgiveness for your sins. That is important that you know that first, and then enter a community and then come on an adventure with us.